some of the historical documents, investigating, digging into who Jesus was. And I think the more I learn about Jesus, the more I'm kind of stimulated to think a little bit differently than some of the images we have of that long, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy that is in some of our pictures from our past history. Because I don't think he was that tall, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. But I think he was a little more radical than that. And Daryl will continue in that series with us this morning. We are glad you're joining us. We are glad you're here for Communion Sunday. If you're here in the church this morning and you grab, like, those kits are so cool, hey? All right, if you grab those kits, there's a wafer and there's a grape juice. I'm sure it's not wine, probably grape juice. But it's all in one little package for communion. So we are celebrating communion during these COVID times, doing it safely, maybe doing it a whole lot differently than when Jesus broke bread with his disciples. But we are joining together to commune together, to experience God's grace through that activity. And at home, I'm hoping you've gathered something to drink, something to eat for when we do communion together as well. If you're unsure, maybe you're going to be participating in communion, you want to know more about that, maybe you want to know more about River City, please use that digital card that's in front of you in the pew. Maybe there's an email that you want to send. Maybe there's the actual physical card that you want to fill in and drop it off at the door so you can learn more about communion or just more about River City in general. I'm excited this morning because I get to worship. I always love being here in the morning, getting past my announcements and being able to worship with the worship team. So I'm going to hand it over to the worship team who's going to take it from here.
Thanks, Marvin. Good morning, River City. And good morning to everyone worshiping with us online. We're glad to be with you this morning, whether physically or virtually. I just want to take a moment this morning and just to help us sort of prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, not only for worship, not only to hear God's word, but also to be prepared to partake in the Lord's Supper together. The Bible tells us that when we come together, we want to make sure that our hearts are in a good place. We don't want to be holding on to any sort of grudges or anger or things that would hinder us. That we want to just be like Jesus. We want to be people of compassion and grace and forgiveness. And we want to come with that attitude to the table this morning. And we want to come with that attitude into worship as well. As I was reading through my devotions in 1 Peter this morning, I was reminded that Jesus is not just our King. He's not just our Lord. He's not just our Savior. He's not just our friend. He's all of those things, but he's also our model. Jesus is our model for how to live our lives. And so as we are investigating Jesus, I hope that you sort of remember to see him that way, as the model for our lives, as the one that we're supposed to look like. We can't do that on our own. We need God's help to do that. So before we go into a time of worship, I invite you to join me in a prayer, asking for God's help to be more and more like Jesus in everything that we do. Father, you are perfect. You are all-powerful and all-knowing. You are all loving and all gracious. You are almighty. You are everlasting. Being in your presence, Lord, even for one day, is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Being able to just stand in the doorway of your house is better than living in the finest luxury here on earth. God, we are very much aware when we come into your presence, we're aware of our humanity. We're aware of the ways that we've failed, the ways that we've hurt people, the ways that we've been hurt, the things we're holding on to that we need to let go of, the things that we've done we shouldn't have done, the things we haven't done that we know we should have. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to truly confess and to turn away from all of those things that hold us back from being with you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross, which was enough to restore us back to you. And then, just like you spoke to the thief on the cross who was hanging beside you, that when we ask you for forgiveness, when we ask you to be able to come into your kingdom, you say, truly you will be with me in paradise. Remind us of that truth this morning. And Holy Spirit, change our hearts. Help us to see and become like Jesus in everything that we think, in everything that we say, and in everything that we do, so that we would be bold, that we would come into your house and into your presence with gladness and thanksgiving and joy, that we would not be like the Israelites who cowered in fear when your presence came down the mountain, but that we would be emboldened like Moses to come up the mountain in your power because of your grace and your mercy. And would you receive all of our praise and all of our joy and all of our thanksgiving and all the honor and glory that you are due, Lord, for you are good. And your mercy endures forever. And everyone everywhere together said, amen. Would you join us as we worship this morning? I invite you to stand.
Choir of angels caught up in endless praise. Our faithfulness will see me through. My soul can rest, my righteousness is found in you. Scattered my enemy, you give me joy for my morning. You lift my head so I can see. Thank you.
That last song, that lyric, when the race is run, we are in a race. And it hasn't felt like a normal race for a long time, has it? But this morning, I don't know about you online, but here, we finished everything early, and there was just this peace about this space, and people were interacting, and it kind of felt normal a little bit. And so I'm just so grateful for that, and I hope and pray that you at home are experiencing some of that, even as you are connected with us via the internet. So we are in our series on the Gospel of Luke called Investigating Jesus. And like the title suggests, that's the purpose of this series, is to investigate, to see for ourselves if all these stories that we've heard about Jesus are really true. Like, did he really walk on water? Really? Did he take loaves and fish and multiply them to feed thousands? Really? Did he really die? And did he really come back to life again? And if you're just joining us, welcome. You picked a great time because we're right at the early point of this investigation, what I call the laying the foundation stage. And I call it the laying the foundation stage because we're looking at the passages in Luke's gospel about Jesus prior to him becoming an adult, prior to him beginning his public ministry. And so far, we've investigated the story of Jesus' birth. At Christmas time, we celebrate that. We've investigated the story of Jesus as a boy, the only account in any gospel where Jesus is described, his life is described as a 12-year-old. Very interesting, that was last time. And today's story, too, is foundational. It involves an important player in Jesus' life and ministry, a man named John. And because John was a common name then, even as it's a common name now, they specified further, they refer to him as John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Raise your hand if you've heard that name. So everybody here, I don't see you guys raising them at home. Oh, there we go. Okay. John the Baptist. And not only was John the Baptist an important player in Jesus' life and ministry, but this is one of the most fascinating characters, if not the entire Bible, then certainly in the New Testament. I mean, Luke really focuses on his purpose and his message, but if you look at Matthew's gospel, he describes John the person, and he tells us that this guy lived off of bugs. He ate bugs called locusts. They're like really big grasshoppers. I don't know. That doesn't sound very appealing to me. And he wore a very simple garment. He wasn't about externals. He wore a coarse camel hair. I understand camel hair can be this really elegant thing now. If you look online for a camel hair coat, they're like $3,500. That's not the kind that John wore. He wore just like it, slap a camel, take the coat off of it, throw it over top of you. That's what he was wearing. And he tied it together with a leather strap. So, yeah, very interesting person. And he lived out in the wilderness. We'll come back to that. He lived out in the wilderness. But we're not looking at the externals about John. We're looking at John through the lens of Luke, the medical doctor, Luke, the scientist. And his take, like I said, focuses more on his purpose and his message. And so this is from Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Well, here Luke mentions seven names. The first five are political leaders. The last two are religious leaders. And I don't know about the rest of you, but when I hear lists of names, especially if they're like a list from the Bible, it's so tempting to just tune it out, right? It's tempting to just, okay, whatever, right? But these names represent real, actual, historic people. People, every single one of that list, those seven names, are mentioned in extra-biblical sources. So we don't need to just rely on the Bible for the historicity of what we're talking, what Luke is reporting here as a scientist. Every one of these names is mentioned in extra-biblical sources. which enables us to verify that what Luke is reporting is actual history. It actually took place. And because of all the names that are mentioned, we can kind of date this. This happened in 26 AD or shortly thereafter. 26 AD or shortly thereafter. And as much as the names in the list might be unfamiliar, I bet you there's one name there that you've heard before. Anyone want to venture a guess? Which one? Pontius Pilate, that's right. Well, I'll tell you about Pontius Pilate. Here he is, the green governor of Judea. He just got installed. And we're going to meet him 3-4 years later at the sentencing of Jesus for crucifixion. In fact, Pilate's the one who, under duress, mind you, but he's the one who issued the orders for Jesus' crucifixion. So he's mentioned here already in Luke chapter 3. And into that historical context, the rest of today's story unfolds. In that context, we read, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Like I said, that's another fascinating thing about John. He lived out in the wilderness. That phrase, the word of God came to, it is a formula. It's one that's used again and again and again. Basically, it's used every time a prophet of God gets tapped on the shoulder and told to deliver a message to God's people. The word of God came to is used of Hosea and Jeremiah and Joel and Ezekiel and Jonah and Micah and Malachi, all famous prophets of old. And here in Luke 3, it's used of this John the Baptist, meaning God has another important message for his people, and he's going to use this John to deliver it. And the question we need to ask as readers, what might that message be? And Luke brilliantly answers that in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see the salvation of God. Those words on the screen were spoken by perhaps the most famous prophet of old, or one of the most famous prophets of old, Isaiah, 700 years before. 700 years before. According to those words, God's people would know that the Messiah had arrived. How? Because just before the Messiah would arrive, just before the Savior of God's people would arrive, there would be a prophet who would prepare the people, who would say, don't look at me, look at the Messiah who's coming soon, right? And this prophet would come from where, did Isaiah say? From the wilderness, which is exactly where John lived, in the wilderness. And this prophet would prepare the way, prepare the people for Jesus' coming. Like I said, John lived in the wilderness. Luke testifies to that. The Bible has three main words for wilderness. Eremos is the one that's used here. And this isn't like a desert. When we think of the Holy Land or whatever, we think of desert, right? Because it's kind of in the ancient Near East and so forth. But this is not desert as in lots and lots of sand. This is wilderness that is an unpopulated place, an uncultivated place. This is the kind of place where you go to get away from people and distractions and interruptions and noise so that you can hear clearly from God. Do you have Eremos in your life? Don't expect to hear clearly from God if you don't. Make sure that you schedule unplug time into your daily, weekly, and annual calendar. My hope and prayer is that all of you who've signed up for our Luke Reading Challenge are experiencing Eremos. You're experiencing wilderness where you can clearly hear from God through this one exercise. Did you know we have 36 people signed up to read through Luke once a week, that's been amazing. Like I would have been happy with 10. That we have 36, I'm just ecstatic. So thank you to all of you who've signed up. And I guess, really, if you still want to sign up, you can do it two times, right? There's two more weeks in the month. You can read through the Gospel of Luke, commit to reading it this week and next week, and you can still participate in this Luke reading challenge. It's a way to experience Eremos in your daily schedule. Well, by linking Isaiah's prophecy with John the Baptist, Luke is telling us that this John is the forerunner to the Messiah. He's the prophet who would immediately precede Jesus' arrival. He would prepare the way, and then the question, how? And Luke answers that too in verse 3, by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are two points a person must understand if they're going to be prepared to receive the Messiah. Two points that a person would need to understand to even desire or crave a baptism of repentance, if you will. Number one, you got to believe that there's a God. You got to believe there's a God. You got to believe in God. And that wouldn't have been an issue in John's day because there was no such thing as an atheist in John's day. Everybody was a theist. A few, the Jews, were monotheists. Most were polytheists, meaning they believed in many gods. But everybody believed in a God or gods. So that wasn't an issue, though it is an issue in our day, right? When you're sharing your faith with your friends, you're probably going to have to pick up the point, do they believe in God, right? Number two, second key point a person must understand to be prepared to receive the Messiah, you've got to see your sin and your need for a Savior. You have to be able to identify and recognize that. We humans, we so easily lose sight of our sins and shortcomings. We don't like hearing about them. And in part, this has to do with relativism, right? We live in a relativistic age where it's hard to call anything right or wrong, or certainly hard to call things wrong, definitively. And then in part, it has to do with the fact that we tend to compare ourselves to others. And when we compare ourselves to others, we come off looking pretty good. Like, I may not be as holy or good as some people, but I'm better than many people, right? And since I'm in that average middle, right, we look at, use the bell curve of change. As long as I'm in the middle of the bell, I'm okay, right? And so we figure we're A-okay, right? Not as good as some people, but there's a lot of people who are much worse. The trouble with that standard is that it isn't the standard that's used. The standard that's used when it comes to our holiness isn't other people. It's our perfect Creator God. And compared to our Creator, the prophet Isaiah says, and he's not talking about our bad deeds. Listen to this. The prophet Isaiah says, each of our good deeds is merely a filthy rag. Our good deeds. John prepared the people for Jesus' first coming by reminding them of their sin and their need for inner cleansing, their need for spiritual cleansing, a new heart. And what better way than by preaching a baptism for the repentance of sins, which is exactly what John did. That ritual of baptism is widely recognized even in our secular society, right? Most of us know what baptism is, or we have an idea. There's whole Christian denominations named after this ritual, the Baptists. And basically, baptism is a practice where you do something outwardly, something external, that is indicative of an interior inner change, a change of heart. And you do this publicly as an indication of your desire, your intention to live differently moving forward from your baptism. So John would baptize people who saw their sin, who owned their sin, like, this is mine, this is not my parents' fault, it's not your fault, it's not society's fault, this is my fault, and who had sorrow for their sin, and then committed to resist sin moving forward. In a moment, you're going to discover that that's the message John proclaimed, and people came to John in droves. They just flocked to this man. Everyone, far and further. Notice I didn't say near and far, because there was no one near. He's in the wilderness. Everyone far and further came to John to be baptized, and we should not be surprised, and for two main reasons. Number one, it had been a long, long time since God had tapped the shoulder of a prophet. If you look at the history of God's people, you see a steady string of prophets consistently through history till about 400 AD, and then silence. Nothing from 400 BC to 26 AD. So for 426 years, the people had not had or received a word from a prophet of God. Nothing. Now, we've waited a long time for a pandemic to be finished, right? Nearly two full years. Well, God's people had waited for a prophet not 2 years, but 426 years. And they were ecstatic that there was a prophet on the scene again. The whole nation would have been abuzz. People would have been talking about John on the streets and in the cafes and in the homes. That's reason number one, we shouldn't be surprised that people flocked to him. Number two, as long as the people had waited for a prophet, they'd been waiting for a Messiah even longer. They'd been waiting for a Messiah even longer. And from John's message, everyone knew that the Messiah's coming was imminent. It might not be days, it might not be weeks. No one knew for certain, but everyone knew it was soon. Like within our lifetime, the Messiah is going to be born and is going to come and is going to minister during our lifetime. So people were excited. They flocked to John. Picking up at verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. And when I was thinking about this beforehand, I kind of wanted to read it like I picture John preaching it. But I think I would blow the sound system, and you people at home wouldn't like that very much either. But you got to picture this preacher in a prickly camel hair coat, just wiped the locust off his face. And he's in the wilderness, and he says this. He's probably near some water, right? Because he's going to baptize people. You brood of vipers. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. Listen, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down, and it'll be thrown into the fire. I'm not a wrestling fan, for the record, but I do know there's this term called no-holds-barred wrestling, where you can use any move you want. This is no-holds-barred preaching. And that's how John is communicating with those who voluntarily left the comfort of the cities and towns and came out to the wilderness to be baptized by him. Can you imagine the message that he would have had for those who were too stubborn or proud to repent? Matthew and Mark both record this same account in their Gospels, and in their Gospels we discover that these harsh words are directed toward a particular part of the crowd that had gathered around John. These words were reserved for the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who'd come down, probably most of them from Jerusalem itself, to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And clearly, based on John's words, many of them were there for the wrong reasons. They were there for public perception. They were there because this was the religious thing to do. And they didn't really have repentant hearts. John's harsh words are meant to prompt a reality check, a heart check. And here's another reason. I've mentioned it earlier in the series, but I love the Gospel of Luke. You know why? Because unlike Mark and Matthew, Luke doesn't specify, oh, he's directing this to the Pharisees. Luke leaves it wide open. So that means these words are for me and you as well, not just for the religious leaders of that time. They're for all John's listeners then and today. We all need to check our hearts. We all need to check our hearts, and so this warning is meant for everyone. We need to discern if our motives are pure. Do we really see ourselves as sinners? Are we truly sorry for our sins? Do we really want to be cleansed? Do we really want to live differently, or are we just going through the motions? Are we being baptized, or Are we coming to church? Or are we going to participate in communion, Lord's Supper today? Or are we giving our offerings? Or you name it. Are you going through the motions in your faith? Is it fake or is it legit? John is challenging the people to do a heart check. And so Luke doesn't tell us how the scribes and Pharisees react to John's harsh words, or how these well-dressed, I was going to put a picture up showing a typical Pharisee outfit of that time. They wore these very expensive robes, and they would wear these interesting hats. Picture the Vatican and the different cardinals and stuff. Like they had stuff that would distinguish which Pharisee school they were part of, and these things were very expensive. And John's there in a camel coat, and he's preaching to them. They probably went to the highest, best schools, and John is homeschooled or whatever. And he's preaching at them like they're a bunch of dirty sinners. How dare he? No, Luke doesn't tell us how the scribes and Pharisees respond. We don't know if they proceeded to continue saying, yeah, we still want to be baptized. You're describing us. But here's what we do know. Many others in the crowd are convicted. They are cut to the heart. And that's reflected in verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked John. Now the response of the people there is the one that every preacher desires. Anytime you stand up and you address the congregation, you want everybody in the crowd to be like, well, what should we do? Just tell us. But I don't think the response of the people was so immediate and positive, because John was necessarily a great preacher, although I suspect he was. Remember from Luke chapter 1 when Gabriel the angel visited John's birth father Zechariah, tapped him on the shoulder. What did the angel say? Your son would be extraordinary and would be anointed in a special way by the Holy Spirit. And so it was the Holy Spirit working in and through John and that message that prompted the results that we read about here. And so the people are convicted. And what does John tell them to do? Verse 11. John answered, anyone who has two shirts, it can be translated coats, anyone who has two shirts or coats should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Now, in the introductory week of our whole series on the Gospel of Luke, I told you that a big theme in Luke's Gospel is social gospel. Excuse me. He's all concerned about our alleviating the suffering of the poor. He's all concerned about us showing justice. Later in his ministry, Jesus would call matters of social justice and alleviating poverty the weightier matters of the law. The weightier. Matthew 23:23. This is the rubber hits the road part of being a Christ follower, is alleviating suffering of other people, showing justice and working toward justice in this world. It's the tougher stuff, but it's the important stuff. The weightier stuff. So hearing this, we're like inclined to wonder, well, was John being literal here? Like, are we supposed to give half of all of our possessions away? I mean, I didn't count this morning, but I know I've got a few winter coats. I've got some sports coats. I've got an overcoat. I've got a bunch of spring jackets and so forth. I bet I have over 10 coats at home. Am I supposed to give like half of them away? Or 9 and just keep one for myself? As a general rule, if you identify as a follower of Christ, yes. But this is not a tax, right? A tax is something that you pay whether you're happy about it or not. Scripture teaches that God loves a cheerful giver. The fact of the matter is, here John is giving them a specific example of the type of lifestyle that people who are thankful for the grace and the forgiveness of God, the kind of lifestyle that they lead. It kind of flows out of them like water flows out of a spring. And in reality, he's not just talking about coats or shirts. He's talking about hats and mittens and socks and cars and homes and dollars and food and everything else. God's people must not be hoarders. They must be helpers. God's people must be helpers, not hoarders, which is so challenging in our culture. Because every day, all day, just about, we are encouraged to indulge ourselves. Every day we're told that certain luxuries are, they're necessities. And besides, you deserve it. You've earned it, right? That's what we hear. And when we hear those ads and when they're ringing in our head and we see the advertisements on banners and social media and whatever, we got to answer the question, yeah, I've earned this, but how? How did I earn this? And then the right answer is by the grace of God. By God's grace, I have the job that I have. By God's grace, I can continue to be employed. By God's grace, I have the health that I need. By God's grace, I have this air in my lungs that enables me to breathe and to speak. By God's grace, my heart continues to beat. And one day, I and you will have to give an account for how we've managed all that he has given us. We have to give an account, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Pity the believer who lives in such a way as to treat luxuries as necessities such that they have nothing to share with those in need. It wasn't just the general crowd that responded and that was cut to the heart by John's words. Listen to this, verse 12. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? No one at that time had a worse reputation than tax collectors. Everyone knew that tax collectors were cheats. Besides, they worked for the enemy. They worked for the Romans. But even the tax collectors are cut to the heart, which means their hearts were ready. To them, John says, don't collect any more than you're required, verse 13. In other words, just because you can cheat people and get away with it doesn't mean you should. God wants you to be fair, so take what's required, and that's it. Verse 14, then some soldiers asked John, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Again, don't abuse the power that you have. And be content and treat others fairly. I want to hit pause here for a brief excursus. Some of you may not like this, but I'm going to share this. Should Christians be pacifists? Well, we're called to be peacemakers, right? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 9, said, blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers. However, that doesn't necessarily mean be pacifists. As proof, notice what John does not say in his reply to the soldiers, right? They ask him, what must we do? He does not say, lay down your arms and leave the military. He doesn't say, relinquish your oath to Caesar or to whomever you're serving. These could have been soldiers serving the Sanhedrin and so forth. The fact is, we live in a fallen world where fallen people will take the power that's given them and they will abuse the power. In a fallen world, some people's greed and covetousness will get the best of them and they will stop at nothing. We don't have to think very long or hard in history to see examples of this. In such a world, it will be necessary for every sovereign nation to have some soldiers to keep peace within and to keep the enemies without. As my pacifist Mennonite colleague in ministry said, I recognize that ultimately the only reason I get to be a pacifist is because someone else is willing to stop the tyrants. So if you're a soldier, Christian or other, be content with your pay. Don't abuse your power. Don't use it to take advantage of the weak. Your calling is to protect the weak. So something fascinating is in each of these addresses to the general public, to the tax collectors, to the soldiers, in what John the Baptist calls them or tells them to do, he refers not to the first table of the law, but the second table of the law. And you say, tables of the law, what's that about? Well, the first table of the law dealt with how we are to love God well. First table is about loving God well. The second table is about loving others, our neighbors, well. And in his response to how these people should respond in obedience before being repented, in all three instances, John refers to the second table. Which is harder, loving God or loving others? I think loving others is harder. But clearly, how we love others matters to God and is a reflection of whether we love God or not. So River City, this city that we're in, our community, will know that we love God by how we love one another and how we love them, how we love people in this community. So we need to do what John instructs here. River City, let's be generous. Let's not treat luxuries as necessities, and let's make sure we have material wealth, food, clothing, and all the rest to share with the poor and to alleviate suffering in this world. River City, let's be fair. And if platforms or power are given us, then let's use them wisely and well, and let's never abuse them. Let's hold each other accountable in this, because the name of Jesus is going to be tarnished if we don't. There's a danger in being uniquely anointed by God, as John the Baptist was, or think of the leaders in our day, church or other. Anytime someone has a special gifting, think of it with athletes or musicians. Anytime someone is uniquely gifted in an area, others around them will elevate them and they'll put them on a pedestal. And it's so dangerous. It's dangerous for the people doing it. It's dangerous for the ones who are being put on the pedestal, the leaders and so forth. So if you're a leader, I'm going to talk to you online because maybe some leaders are watching this, and you're uniquely anointed and you're being effective in leadership, do yourself and do others a favor. Remain humble. Remain humble and give credit where credit is due. Verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Picture them. They're like all talking to each other on the bank of the Jordan. John's down there preaching, and they're like tapping each other. This guy's really good. What an awesome preacher. Soldiers are responding. Tax collectors want to get baptized. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. So the people try to elevate John. They try to prop him up and put him on a pedestal. And what's John do? Immediately, he sets the people straight. Immediately, he right-sizes their expectations. Immediately, he spotlights where the spotlight should go. He says, listen carefully. I am the servant, but soon the master will come. Listen, I only baptize you with this water, but the master, my master and yours, will baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm only human, but the master I serve and that I'm calling you to serve is the divine Son of God. There's so much more I could say about this John the Baptist, so much more I'd like to say, but this is going to have to suffice for today. Here's the critical truth that I want you to take from today's message. As John the Baptist was a forerunner who went before the Messiah to prepare the people for Jesus' first coming, you and I are forerunners who've been sent, who've been called to prepare the people, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow students at school, our neighbors, this city, for Jesus' second coming. John was a forerunner. We are forerunners. At his first coming, Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could truly be right with God, so that we could know salvation. At his second coming, Jesus will return as judge, as emphasized in verse 17 of our passage. Even now, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor. There will be a judgment. And the wheat will be gathered into the barn. The wheat will be brought into closer proximity to God the Father. But the chaff, the unrepentant, the proud, he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's a picture of judgment. The reason that God sent John the Baptist ahead of Jesus' coming was so that more and more people could be ready for the Messiah and his message, so that more people would be prepared to receive and revere Jesus as God's Son. But if you're a believer, then you have that same anointing, that same Holy Spirit in you as John had, and you have a similar calling. Your calling and mine is to prepare as many people as possible for Jesus' return so they experience the wheat reality and not the chaff reality. And the only way we're going to be able to do that, friends, is to be passionate about Jesus Christ, to be other-focused instead of just focused on ourselves and our nuclear family. We must yearn to see as many people as possible prepared and ready for Jesus' second coming. You are prophets of God. We are prophets of God. The only question is, are you willing to share your message, your testimony with the people that God has put in your pathway? Are you looking for and praying for opportunities to tell others about Jesus? Are you living a life where you stand out like John? I mean, there's no mistaking this man was on mission. How about you? River City, let's be forerunners. Let's bring glory to God, and let's bring good news to everyone God gives us the opportunity to share the news with. Amen? Amen. Let me pray with you. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for Luke and for his investigation. Thank you that Theophilus had a need and he asked Luke to investigate and to get the facts about your son Jesus Christ. And thank you that made its way into our Bibles. And as we continue in this series, I pray, God, that you would open your word anew to us, that we would see things we never saw before, that we would be impacted in a way we've never been impacted before, so that we can live in a way that we've never lived before. Help us to be forerunners who have a passion and a desire to prepare people for Jesus' return. Jesus, you are the King of glory, and you are coming again. And we don't know when, but we know it's soon. And in times like these, we pray it's soon. Help us to be faithful in the work that you've entrusted to us in the meantime, for your glory and for all those that you love. Amen. So, our text today talked about one of the two biggest rituals embraced by followers of Jesus Christ, right? Our text talked about baptism. Another big one is the Lord's Supper or communion. You can see in that middle stained glass, I was noticing this before the service, you see the grapes and the grain in the top right? That's symbolic of Lord's Supper, and it's appropriately above the picture of Jesus on the cross. His blood was shed. His body was offered. And ordinarily, I'm so tempted to share lots of words. But then I got convicted by John's preaching this morning. And I just thought, you know what? Maybe words are not what's needed. Maybe what's needed is just that we examine our motives and we examine whether we're trying to appease someone by participating in this meal that we're all invited to, or whether we want to do this, desire to do this because we're grateful for God's grace, his forgiveness, and his salvation so freely offered through Jesus' body given for us, Jesus' blood shed for us. So those of us here who want to partake, we have something that looks like this. And probably the biggest challenge with this is there are two layers that you have to peel. There's a very, very, very thin one. And if you kind of get that wrong, it's going to be hard because there's a wafer under that one. So if you could at this time peel that first layer. take the wafer. I'm holding my wafer here. And those of you at home, take some bread. And Jesus' life was no picnic. From the very first day, we're going to talk about it next week when he got baptized in the Jordan. From the very first day, the cross was in his sights. He knew the reason he had come. He knew there was no other way that we could be in relationship with God the Father but for his life to be laid down as a sacrifice for our sins. And the same way that he offers salvation to all of us, he offers us this as a reminder, a memorial of what he has done and of our participation in that through faith. And so, River City, at this time, I invite you to take and to eat and remember and believe that Jesus' body was given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Blood may have been shed, but his love persisted. River City, take and drink and remember and believe that Jesus' blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins.
You are
You are enough for me. With nothing, I still have everything. Jesus, you are enough for me. Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, you are enough for me. With nothing, I still have everything. Jesus, you are enough for me. Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, you are enough for me. With nothing, I still have.
Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Daryl, for those encouraging words to bring us through the next week and longer, obviously. I am going to do Peter 2.0, all right? Peter, come on up again. Peter came up last week, and I prayed with him and thanked him for the book that he wrote. So Peter is going to share a little bit of... why he wrote it, and what's going on in the book. So what's going on in the book, and why'd you write it, Peter? And I'm just going to hand this over to you so everybody can hear you here and online.
Okay. Hello? Hi. I guess you can all hear me. This book called Miracles, My Life's Journey, it's about my life growing up with a brain injury from the age of 7 years old. Mm. And all the struggles that I went through. And I wrote this book and hope that the readers of this book can be inspired to not give up when life gets tough. Because in my life, it's growing up with a brain injury. Yeah, I've had a lot of obstacles getting in the way and all the struggles. And if this book inspire people to say, hey, you know what? This guy's been through so much in his life, but he's not giving up, and he is where he is now, then I know I did my job. Mm. Thank you.
And thank you, Peter. And one thing that I forgot, too, and some people asked me there, is what's it cost? And you can see it on the screen up here, and it is $15 if you go to Amazon. Hold on. He's got, there's more.
Hello, sorry about that. So this book, you can get it as an ebook, which is $7.50, or as in soft cover, which is $14.95, which is roughly $15, minus the 5 cents. But yeah, thank you.
All right, excellent. Oh, that's great, Peter. Thank you for inspiring us, and hopefully everybody who reads it gets inspired as well. Thank you. Awesome. All right. Oh, and he's reaching for it again.
I'm sorry, put this again. However, if you don't have an Amazon, don't have an Amazon thing or don't go on Amazon, I do, after the service, I do have some books available for purchase here downstairs that I can bring up.
Awesome. And then Peter will add the, for free, he'll add his autograph, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, good. All right, good stuff. All right, good stuff, Peter. All right, thank you. All right. River City is an interesting place. Most organizations, when there's a reason to celebrate an anniversary or whatever, at 10 years they do something special, at 25 they do something special. River City goes, you know what, we're going to celebrate our birthday every year, all right? Which is original to many organizations, but they're going, wow, we've got another year to celebrate. We do it with our kids. We do it with our parents. We do it for ourselves. So why shouldn't we do it for our church as well? So River City's birthday is coming up. And I want to thank the people who in River City, we all know COVID is tough, but to celebrate things is tough, but they keep figuring out ways to celebrate. So you need to go online, and there is a party kit, all right? It's not just saying, hey, happy birthday, and we'll go on with our day. They're putting together a party kit that I think you're supposed to bring to church or something, right? Oh, good. All right. But pre-order, please, by January 25th. They can be picked up from church. But if you're online, and we want everybody to party regardless of where you are, order it and just through the rivercitychurch.org email, and it'll be delivered. All right, because we want to party with you. All right, which is awesome. I think that's a great quality of River City. We're just celebrating. Is any reason for a party, I think. I think Melissa's always looking for a party, actually. All right? Yes. All right, good. Youth, we are still walking out there. The youth is still walking, and man, is it cold out there. All right? Like yesterday morning was one of those, and sorry if this will gross some of you out, but yesterday was one of those mornings where you walk and you breathe through your nose and like you can feel, you know, it crystallizing inside your nose, you know? It was that cold. So youth, way to go. You're continuing to walk. That is awesome. I kind of took up the challenge and have decided to walk every day as well. And for me, like, I'm actually doing the same walk and I'm finding new things every walk. All right, winter is awesome. I'm seeing different critters, I can't identify them, but different critters' footprints in the snow. I walk to the same creek, and even though it's freezing all week, the creek keeps changing. All right, there's change in January, which is pretty awesome as well. So youth, kudos to you guys. I think on the Facebook page, there's going to be pictures posted soonish. And some of you are going, great, youth are walking. It's for this great fundraiser. To help people in the Ukraine who, you know, again, we have our tough walks over here, and then we go to our nice warm house. Over there, they're not looking forward to getting to a warm house unless they've got some support. So it's actually a fundraiser to help those folks actually come to a place that's warmer than it is currently. And some of you are asking, how do I give? How do I give? And so that is going to be shared through the River City email blasts, so that you know how to give. The youth are walking, kudos to you, stay warm. And I would just say, all of us, get out there and walk just to partly appreciate, for one thing, God's incredible world, because it is incredible even in the dead of winter, but also just to appreciate what we have and what we have to offer others, which is what Daryl was talking about as well all morning. What do we have to offer others? Now, you've got the e-giving there up on the screen as well. There are different ways to give so that River City can keep doing the awesome things that it is doing. I wish you all a great week. And instead of me playing you out and saying, okay, go out there and have a great week, I'm going to pass it over to the worship team to finish off this service with you.
I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one more song as we send you out this morning. And as we go out, I pray that this song would just be a reminder to you that Jesus is Lord of this world and Lord of your life, and that this would be an encouragement to you as we live out our lives as followers of him. So precious.
my help. You're everything I'll ever need. Jesus, you're greater than my fear. So come hell or high water, still on the throne. You are faithful and able. You're in control. There's no question about it. You're king over all. I know who you are. You'll be my strength. Be my peace. My God, forever. Faithful and able, you're in control. There's no question about it. You can't go wrong. I know who you are. So come hell or high water, you're still on the throne. You are faithful. Faithful and able, you're in control. There's no question about it. You're king of the world. I know who you are. So come high water, still on the throne. You are faithful and able. You're in control. There's no question about it. You're king of the world. I know who you are.
We got through a whole service, yeah. And it worked.